pardon me, been driving him around. He happened to be a Christian. And the coal explosion was sitting on the dashboard of the car. The president picked it up and began idly going through it. He said, "I've got to talk to this man." I have an unlisted number, but he managed to find it. And he said, "I've got to come over and talk to you." So he came over and he said, "I started looking through this book. Almost everybody you name in there has been in my home." And he began to tell me an amazing story. He had been a missionary in the Caribbean. He got involved with the CIA in mind control and hypnosis and so forth. He lost his faith, abandoned everything, came back, became very wealthy in the oil business, married kind of a Zsa Zsa Gabor type, international jet setter, very beautiful woman, who also was involved with the CIA and mind control and so forth. And praise God, he came back to the Lord, got right with God, flew his wife out. I mean, I could tell you incredible stories. So I'm suggesting you use those books. America the Sorcerer's New Apprentice is written for non-Christians. Okay? We've got $15 hardback copies over there for $8. That's a dollar less than paperback sells for. I'm not making money on them. I'm trying to encourage you to get them, use them. I'll give you one more story. I got a letter from the pastor of the First Baptist Church, probably the only Baptist church in downtown Paris. And he had loaned a copy. I want you to pray for this man. He had loaned a copy to, I won't tell you his name, a very famous physics professor, French atheist, retired, travels around the world, speaks at places like Harvard and so forth, and really a tough nut to crack. He loaned him a copy of American Sorcerer's New Apprentice. That knocked the pins out from under him. Now, he hasn't become a Christian yet. But he's so intrigued with this book. He's written to me thanking me for this book, you know, and inviting us to come and have dinner with him. His wife is a psychotherapist, not a Christian, who did her dissertation on demon possession from a psychological standpoint, okay? And this professor, as he travels around the world now, he's using this book. He's quoting from it in his talks, okay? The Lord's getting a hold of him, so pray for him that he'll really come to Christ. I'm just recommending that you... This book is written for non-Christians. Unfortunately, most Christians, they want a book about the New Age, and this is a particular facet of the New Age, just so they can cluck about how bad it is and stick it on their shelf and have another reference book so they know about the New Age movement. Let's get the vision of winning these people to Christ. And let's begin to loan these books. Pray, target somebody specifically, pray for them, and loan them this book, America the Sorcerer's New Apprentice, or some other book that you have that you think would be the right one. I don't care. But let's try to begin to evangelize these people out there. Now, I want to talk to you a bit about the world in which we live tonight. We've been talking about the return of Christ, the rapture of the church. And I suppose most of you believe in that. Those who don't, I can't go into the details now. We've given you a lot of the signs and so forth to indicate that Christ is coming back, I believe, very soon. But we're also talking about responsible Christian living in these last days. And if we're going to live as responsible Christians, responsible to our Lord, we're going to have to face, in the last days, we're going to have to face the challenge of the hour in which we live. And we're going to have to do this in the context of today's world. Today's world is a pagan world. Some of us were talking about Sagan the Pagan, you know, a little while ago. He is a pagan. Carl Sagan is a pagan. Why do I call him Sagan the Pagan? You read about him in Romans chapter 1. He worships the creation instead of the Creator. That's the mark of a pagan. And he gets so worshipful in the presence of the cosmos. The cosmos, you know. And do you realize that there are hydrogen atoms in your body? that once were part of a distant star system? Isn't that fantastic? And you know, some of the hydrogen atoms in your body may be part of a distant star system in the future. Isn't that tremendous? You know, he just worships the cosmos. He's a pagan. And we've got university professors who worship the atom. They worship the laws, so-called, of evolution. We got a chapter in here, by the way, Slime to Divine. Which, because, you see, what you may not know is that evolution is not a scientific theory. It's been part of the occult for thousands and thousands of years. There's no point in being reincarnated back to this earth again and again and again unless you are evolving higher to Godhood, okay? It's an occult theory. It comes right out of the occult, and the world we live in is a pagan world. It's as pagan as anything that the Apostle Paul faced. And if we're going to live responsibly, we're going to witness to these people, we're going to win them to Christ, we're going to have to understand something about them. We're going to have an apologetic. We're going to have to recognize that people are being seduced out there in the business world, in kindergarten. This book talks a lot. Well, this book also, the subtitle of it is The Rise of New Age Shamanism. America, the Sorcerer's New Apprentice. Somebody was asking me just a few minutes ago before the meeting. In fact, he'd been on drugs. He says, how do you define sorcery? The New Testament comes down very hard on something I call sorcery. And there are two Greek words that are translated sorcery in the King James. The New Testament indicates that in the last days, we're talking about marks of the last days now, prior to the return of Christ. In the last days, sorcery would be revived in the world. The world would refuse to repent of it. And God's judgment would come as a result upon this world. And there are two words that are used, and I know nothing about Greek. Brother Smith over there can correct my poor pronunciation or whatever. But one of the words is magia. Magia. Magic. Simon the magician in the book of Acts. Simon the sorcerer. You remember about Simon the sorcerer? He almost brought sorcery into the church. He supposedly was converted, and he wanted to pay money to buy this power to lay hands on people so they could receive the Holy Spirit. Remember that? We've got seminars today. They charge you quite a bit, too. And you can pay a seminar to learn how to do signs and wonders. I'm sorry, I don't want to offend any of you, but that's not how you learn signs and wonders. You know, you might as well go home and practice walking on water, raising the dead. You don't get a gift from God, and the power of God does not come through some neuro-linguistic programming where you begin to follow the techniques of somebody else, and we're going to teach you how to do this. That's what Simon wanted to do, and that, in fact, is how occultism works. It's passed down from father to son and so forth, the techniques, and when a witch doctor slits the rooster's throat and sprinkles the blood in the pattern and mumbles the formula, the gods come through because there's what's called the magician's bargain. And there is a contract with the spirit entities, and on a particular basis, now that's divination, that's sorcery, they begin to work. Now there's another word that's translated sorcery in the New Testament, and it's the Greek word pharmakos or pharmakia, from which we get drugs. A sorcerer is a person who takes consciousness-altering drugs to contact spirit entities. By the way, I'm going to read you, and I'm going to be seeing this man. He just became a medical doctor. next week, God willing, I'm flying over to Arizona, spending a little time with him and his wife. He got away from the Lord and has come back. He says, when I first took, this is right off of the tape, and I've traveled around the world interviewing people like this. He says, when I first took LSD, I took weak enough doses just to have fun and see colors and psychedelic patterns. Eventually, you move on. But when I started taking really heavy doses, I entered into a relationship with a spirit being. I got a spirit guide. After that, whenever I took psychedelic drugs, I was always guided by spirit beings. I had spirit teachers showing me lessons, making diagrams right in front of me. One of the first times I took a strong dose of LSD, I had a lesson in astrology. That's the thing that Nancy Reagan is involved in. I saw all the signs of the zodiac and how they related to the planets and how they affected my life. See, astrology is based upon the force, the Star Wars force, folks. I mean, what's happening in our world is incredible. You saw it on bumper stickers. You saw it on t-shirts. May the force be with you. That's what that did for us. And it did away with the personal God and introduced the idea that God is some kind of an impersonal force. And you even have bumper stickers saying Jesus is a real force. That's an insult to Jesus. He's not a force. And the idea that God is a force is very appealing because a force being impersonal is not going to hassle you with morals. A force isn't going to hold you accountable. But you, on the contrary, can manipulate the force to get it to do what you want, and you are in control, and you become the magician, and you have the powers, and you begin to manipulate reality, and that's sorcery, okay? However you want to go about it. And astrology is based upon the belief that there is this force that permeates the universe, which, depending upon the date and place of your birth in relation to certain heavenly bodies, determines your destiny and your personality and so forth. Now, I'll go along with Sagan the Pagan on that one, because Carl Sagan points out, he says, well, the obstetrician's body at the time of your birth had a much heavier influence upon you gravitationally than any heavenly body out there. You know, it's a whole lot closer. He learned about astrology on the LSD trip. He said, I'd never read about astrology. Maybe I'd seen something in a paper, but I had no interest. Now I was awed. The whole thing was laid out in living color, big charts, information being printed right in front of me by spirit beings. On another LSD trip, the spirit guides taught me about Hinduism. I had never read anything about it. They taught me the highest Hindu vibration, Aum. I saw the whole universe dissolve into vibration. Remember when the kids were talking about vibes? I started seeing vibrations of energy coming out of phone wires. The spirit showed me that everything came down to one basic vibration, the Aum. I saw vibes in people. I've never talked to anyone about Hinduism in my life. Didn't have the vaguest idea about it. I lived in Woodlake, California. It's just a tiny little village. If there were ever any people into Hinduism in Woodlake before me, I never ran into them. I quit high school, devoted my life to taking drugs, with spirits teaching me. I thought I'd entered into a higher education. I thought this was really more worthwhile than just dull stuff in school. One of my friends was taught transcendental meditation by the spirits on the LSD trip. He didn't have to pay Maharishi Mahesh Yogi a dime. He got it from spirits on an LSD trip. He never had any teaching from Maharishi by the time he was so forth and so on. But later on, we were heavily influenced by the Beatles. They had a record called Revolver that I'd heard but didn't understand until I heard it again in about 1968, one time when I was stoned. The song was teaching meditation. It said, turn off your mind, relax, and float downstream. Listen to the voices. Are they not speaking? It was about spirit beings guiding you into cosmic consciousness. Timothy Leary, I quote him in here if I can find him, and I probably can't. But I'll just have to forget that one. He tells about coming back from India, because ultimately drugs lead you into Eastern mysticism. And forget that one. But he tells about, Timothy Leary tells about sitting in his teepee and listening to the Beatles, and he says, they've taken my place. They're the new evangelists of drugs. Okay? Something has been going on in our country. There's a whole change, a whole transformation. And you say, well, it's these kids that dropped out and so forth. Listen, the hippies who dropped out, and my friend Richard Wurmbrand, you know what he says? When hippies get married and have children, you know what they produce? Hypocrites. That's a... That's the problem that we've got in our society today. But the hippies who dropped out to tune in and turn on and so forth, you know who they are today? They're our politicians. They're our medical doctors. They're the university professors. They're teaching your kids in grammar school. We're being fed this thing from the top down. And I'm not just talking about that sort of thing. Look, I want to blow your minds a little bit, because I'm trying to impress on you the kind of a world we live in. I'm having breakfast with a leading attorney in and if I went on and told you about what happened to this the wife of this oil man who couldn't have children, who was in touch with the old ones, they were called, the spirit she was in touch with, who said they were bringing forth a new generation of young people on this earth who were going to transform the consciousness of this world, and what happened. I mean, I could really blow your minds. I'm just telling you simple stories, okay? And I'm having breakfast with this leading lawyer in West Palm Beach, Florida, some time ago. When he found out I was doing research in this area, he said, "Let me ask you a question. I was at this a cocktail party the other night, and I was talking to so-and-so," and he named a physicist with an international reputation who had recently come up with an invention that is being used in advanced nuclear research in some of our universities. And so the lawyer said, "We're standing there talking," and I said, "Well, where do you get these ideas?" And the physicist said, "Oh, I get them from the school that I attend, the university that I attend at night." And the lawyer says, I looked at him and I said, "You go to night school?" And he said, "Well, I don't know that you would call it that exactly, but very often after I fall asleep at night, I awaken out of my body, out in space, in the company of other scientists, where we are taught advanced concepts by spirit beings." And the lawyer looked at me and he says, "Was this guy drunk? Was he pulling my leg? I mean, is this sort of thing really going on?" I said, "You better believe it. It is happening. It is happening increasingly. And this is one of the signs of the last days." Now, what is this producing in our society? Let me just show you a couple of things. Time magazine. I don't know whether you even noticed it. This was April 18th, just almost a year ago now, 1988. It's a Volkswagen ad. Volkswagen has been putting in these ads over a period of time, 5-page fold-out from the inside front cover. I don't know what that costs. We got any advertising people? At least $500,000, I would think. Maybe more. I don't know what you pay for that. But you pay 20. And they're not just advertising Volkswagen, but they've been presenting a letter to the next generation from leading Americans. This one happens to be from Gene Roddenberry, the creator of Star Trek. And what does Gene Roddenberry present? Well, he talks about the universe as a gigantic life and intelligence creating machine. I thought it took life and intelligence to create a machine, not the other way around. It's a form of naturalism. It's the same paganism that Carl Sagan is involved in. You hear a lot about this sort of thing today. We've got to get back in touch with the cosmos. We've got to get back in touch with nature. We've got to live in real harmony with nature. I was speaking to at a New Age location in Hawaii recently. You know, they've got the kahunas over there, a revival of a native religion, traditional medicine. What could be wrong with that? Well, if I went back to the traditions of my forebears who come from the British Isles, they were probably, what do you call them? Oh, come on, I know it so well. They're at Stonehenge. They were probably Druid priests, you know, some of them at Stonehenge. We're going to get back to native religion, and you've got churches over there that are helping them, Christian churches, because what could be wrong with this? They're putting curses on people today in the Hawaiian Islands. Anyway, I was talking to a New Age auditorium there, and I said, you know, you want us to get back in touch with nature. The Bible does not present naturalism. You've got to understand there's a difference between naturalism and supernaturalism. There are no miracles in naturalism. You understand that? There are no miracles in Christian Science, for example. There are no miracles in science of mind or religious science. Because if it's science, it's not a miracle. That's what a scientist says to you, right? He says you think it was a miracle because you don't understand the scientific laws that govern, right? But if you only knew the laws that governed, then you'd realize it wasn't a miracle. It was just a chemical reaction in a test tube or whatever, you know, something that follows the laws of chemistry and physics. That's not a miracle. And psychology, which I want to talk a little bit about later, because it is the major vehicle of delusion in our society and in our church today, is an attempt to establish a science of human behavior. Now, if you could establish a science of human behavior, then for me to say to my wife, I love you, would be no more significant than to say, I have a gastrointestinal pain, or I have an itch, or something like that, because love would be a natural process governed by scientifically explicable laws, right? And it would be no more meaningful than a reaction in a test tube, right? You cannot make a science out of human behavior, okay? They're trying to. They're trying to make a science out of psychology, and it's not a science. And I said to these people over there, you know, you want us to get back in touch with nature. It sounds good. We're going to live naturally again. And Carl Rogers, the psychologist, said, we've got to live in harmony with nature. Now, how are you going to, you know, these islands, the Hawaiian Islands, were created by what? Volcanic action, by volcanoes. And you got some volcanoes, Pele, that they still worship over there. How are you going to cozy up to an erupting volcano, you know? How are you going to live in harmony with a cholera epidemic? You know, nature is not gentle and kind. Nature is cruel. Nature is destructive. We have been in... Why? Not because God created it that way, but because the universe is in rebellion, because of Satan's rebellion and the fall of man and so forth. And we have been fighting against the destructive forces of nature in order to establish... I mean, is it natural to have your teeth filled? Is it natural to have an appendix taken out of you, you know? I mean, you're going to go by nature. It's not natural to fly an airplane. You shouldn't even, you know, wear clothes. That's not natural. To weave a clothing, a cloth, and so forth. That's not natural. I mean, this is an absurdity. We're going to surrender to nature. We're going to surrender to Mother Earth, Mother Nature, and so forth. Well, you do that, you're going to be destroyed. You better be on your guard against nature. But this is basically what Roddenberry, he's worshiping, like Sagan the Pagan, he's worshiping the cosmos. But then, listen to what he says, the punchline of this article paid for by VW. Those who insist theirs is the only correct government or economic system deserve the same contempt as those who insist that they have the only true God. How do you like that? Paid for by Volkswagen. Time Magazine. Oh, you narrow-minded... I was talking to a couple of ladies I was sitting next to coming out here on the airplane. You narrow-minded, dogmatic fundamentalist. Yeah, sure. You know, I get up in the aisle at 37,000 feet and I call out to my fellow passengers, how many liberals do we have aboard? Hands go up, and I say, well, then I'm sure you all hope we have a liberal pilot flying this thing. A pilot who says, let's not be narrow-minded and dogmatic. I think one direction's as good as another. we're all taking different roads to get to the same place. What does it matter? Let's just punch some buttons and see where it takes us. No, I guarantee you. Listen, we got a lot of young people here tonight, and I'm talking to you in particular. Don't be ashamed of being a narrow-minded, dogmatic fundamentalist, okay? What is a fundamentalist? Fundamentalist goes by the fundamentals. And I don't care what foolish religious or philosophical ideas they espouse, I guarantee you that every passenger on every airplane, unless they're psychotic and suicidal, they hope in their hearts they got a narrow-minded, dogmatic, fundamentalist pilot flying this thing, right? A pilot who knows where he's going and follows the laws to get there, the rules to get there, right? Now, it's that way in every area of life. You don't take a ticket to the Matterhorn at Disneyland and get on a jet going to New York. I mean, they won't let you aboard. We've got rules for that sort of thing. Well, then how come that when it comes to that which is most important, man's eternal destiny and his relationship with God, if there is a God, we're going to be broad-minded, you know? It doesn't really matter. God has no principles, no standards. Just do your own thing. It really doesn't matter. How would you like to go to a doctor? And, well, I can get really ridiculous. You really need to have your appendix taken out. But he's not narrow-minded and dogmatic. I mean, take anything out. Take your heart out. You know, we just have to take something out. No, you wouldn't do that. How would you like to go to a doctor who, after he examines you, you say, Doc, what's the diagnosis and the prognosis? And he says, well, I wouldn't be so narrow-minded and dogmatic as to presume to come up with a definite diagnosis. What would you like? Open-heart surgery has been very popular lately, or I could transplant a kidney. I think everybody is entitled to the operation of his choice. I mean, you laugh because it's absurd. It's absurd. Well, then what's this business? Everybody is entitled to the religion of his choice. Hey, religion is a whole lot, where you're going to spend eternity is a whole lot more important than what's going to happen to your body. Well, as a matter of fact, you are entitled to the operation of your choice. And no doctor who is ethical at all would force an operation upon you if you're of sound mind. But hopefully you would have enough sense to consult a doctor who will make an accurate diagnosis and who will prescribe a remedy that bears some relationship to curing your illness, right? Now that's the question. What's the problem in this world today? What is the real problem? We got a lot of problems, but what's the reason for the problems? We need an accurate diagnosis before we can arrive at a cure. And Jesus Christ, we already talked about him, he claims to be the only cure, the only hope. Now, you can reject him, okay? But don't try to say he didn't say that. Don't turn him into a Hindu avatar or something. You either accept him or reject him for who he is, but don't try to turn him into something that he's not. You see, we've got to be honest with this. Now, Time Magazine, about 6 months later than that one, October 17th last year. Again, just another one in this series of VW's five-page fold-out. And this one is from Dr. Wayne W. Dyer. Well, you can listen to his tapes, Nightingale Cone Corporation on American Airlines or various other airlines, you know. And it's all about sorcery. It's all about creating your own reality. He says, we have the ability to turn any thought into form with the power of mind. Thought is a formless energy which comprises our essential humanity. He says, we can create, you know, our own universe out of our own thoughts. And he goes on and he's talking about creating reality with your mind. That's sorcery. We talk about that in America, the Sorcerer's New Apprentice. What's wrong with that? Well, we've got scientists out there like physicist Fritjof Capra from Berkeley, California, who wrote the Tao of Physics and The Turning Point and so forth. And he says, yeah, quantum mechanics, the new physics, proves what the mystics have always said. There is nothing out there. We've created it with our own minds. And you've been told by your parents and by school, limitations have been placed upon you, and we've all agreed on this world that we've created with our minds. But if we would only become positive thinkers, if we would only realize we can change this whole thing by changing our thoughts, Norman Vincent Peale teaches this. Robert Schuller teaches this right inside the Church of Jesus Christ, okay? What's wrong with this idea? It's absolutely ludicrous. And in America, the Sources New Apprentice, I quote a number of Nobel Prize-winning physicists, for example, Sir James Jean. Sir James Jean said, and you'll never forget this, you need to have an apologetic for some of these things that are happening in our world today. Sir James Jean said there are three criteria of reality, okay? Surprise, continuity, and change. What does he mean by surprise? When I was a boy, we had some friends who were involved in Christian Science, and we used to kind of joke about, you know, they don't believe in pain. We used to joke about walking up behind them and giving them a good swift kick. They didn't know it was coming, and it couldn't be a figment of mortal mind, of the Adam mind, but suddenly, surprise. 15 million people are suddenly shaken out of their beds, waken out of a sound sleep in Mexico City by an earthquake. They weren't even dreaming of it. It knocks down buildings, it kills thousands. You telling me they created that in their mind? No, they were surprised. There's a reality beyond their thinking, beyond their mind, that has surprised them and intruded into their lives. Continuity. You go back to the 20th reunion of your high school graduating class, and what do you know? Nothing has changed. There's those initials you carved in the desk that you forgot about. There's the same cracks in the wall and so forth. You didn't maintain that with your mind. You forgot all about it, but it's still there. Wouldn't it be a horrible universe if the continuity of this universe was dependent upon our forgetful minds? And suddenly we forgot and the whole thing fell apart. And then change. That inadequate gym that you used to shoot baskets in has been torn down, and they built a new modern one in its place, and you didn't even know it. Change is going on. And you're not part of it. You're not creating it. In fact, inside of this desk, in your body, there's a whole universe. A whole universe of subatomic particles, neutrons, protons, electrons, subatomic particles. There's a whole universe of cells and that you've never seen. We created it. And the light from those stars that's been coming a billion years, maybe that star, the light has been burned out long ago. I don't know, some disaster happened to it. You mean we were around and we created this universe? You've got to be kidding. Come on. And yet you've got people out there in the business world, and they're trying to create their own reality. They're going to create sales. They're going to create prosperity. And these courses are being taught. You can't do it. There is a mind who has created this reality. We are struggling to discover a reality that has been implanted into this universe by a mind who says, my thoughts are so far beyond your thoughts as the heavens are above the earth, and my ways are not your ways. And instead of trying to play God, we need to get back in touch with Him and let Him begin to have His way in our lives. But these are some of the delusions that have come into our world, are being taught in our universities. They're being taught in the church. Kenneth Copeland. This happens to be an article in Believer's Voice of Victory, and he really gets this from Paul Yonggi Cho, pastor of the largest church in the world, who says you can create reality with your mind. He was praying for a bicycle, a desk, and a chair. And God said to him, he says, how do I know what bicycle to give you? There's all kinds of bicycles out there. I don't know what bicycle to give you. You've got to tell me. You got to visualize it. I mean, you can visualize the outline of this thing, but you can't visualize the subatomic particles or all of this that's going on inside of the atom and so forth. You're just visualizing the gross outline of this thing. You're not creating that with your mind. But he says the Holy Spirit told him, I don't know what kind of a bicycle to give you until you visualize it. And Yonggi Cho says you've got to visualize the object of your prayer. Whatever you're praying for a Cadillac or whatever, you visualize this thing. And he says, that's how God created the universe. You know what my Bible says? Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you ask. I would a lot rather leave it up to His wisdom than for me to try to tell Him exactly what I want. You see? So we've got confusion now that's even coming into the Church of Jesus Christ. And talk about the world in which we live. We had I don't know if you saw it, last December, 1988, there was a special article in Life magazine about the meaning of life. And they interviewed leading Americans to ask them, what to you is the meaning of life? Listen to this. Here's a writer, Tom Robbins. He says, our purpose is to consciously, deliberately evolve toward a wiser, more liberated, and luminous state of being. See, we've taken over our own evolution now. Now we're in control of this thing. And he says, listen to this. You won't believe it. To return to Eden, make friends with the snake, and set up our computers among the wild apple trees. Deep down, all of us are probably aware that some kind of mystical evolution is our true test. This is a leading American. Life magazine. This is the world we live in. Wake up, folks. You better look out for your kids out there, because believe me, this is what they're being taught in the public schools. You better wake up to it. Well, there was a nice statement here from Joan Quigley. That's Nancy Reagan's astrologer. She says, despite the artificial barriers men have set up to separate the different foreign religions, there is one reality that unites them and reconciles one with another and has equal meaning for all. We're all taking different roads to get to the same place, she says. Now, that passes for being broad-minded. But it's not. It's more narrow-minded and dogmatic than anything Jesus ever said. I want you to, you young people especially, think. Somebody says, oh, Jesus was so narrow-minded and dogmatic, but I'm broad-minded. We're all taking different roads. That sounds broad-minded, doesn't it? To get to the same place. You never heard that part of it? To get to the same place, you got to go where they're going. And I'm not going there by the grace of God. They claim there's only one destination. Oh, they'll let you take any road you want. But in the end, you got to end up where they're going. That's narrow-minded. Jesus wasn't that narrow-minded, dogmatic. Say there's only one destination, he said there's two. And you're not going to be forced to go to either one. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and he claimed to be that way. And few there be that find it, and broad. Yeah, they're all taking different roads to get to the same place. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. And I quoted for you last night from the Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna says, and Krishna, remember, he says, I'm Prahalada, prince of the demons. Krishna says, take whatever road you will, it will lead to me. Every road but one will lead to him. And there's only one alternative, and that's Jesus Christ, who claimed to be the way, the truth, the life. Well, fortunately, I'll tell you, to straighten out all of this mess, it was very fortunate that Life magazine quoted a Protestant pastor, Norman Vincent Peale. And you know, he said, purpose of life, we're here to be excited from youth to old age, to have an insatiable curiosity about the world. Aldous Huxley once said, that's that wonderful gentleman, Aldous Huxley, who wrote Doors of Perception, who led thousands of our young people into drugs, who, as he died, his wife administered a psychedelic to him and said, Aldous, make for the white light. Bardo Fodal, the Tibetan Book of the Dead. Okay? And Norman Vincent Peale says, let's quote Aldous Huxley because he'll put us on the right track. He says, Aldous Huxley once said that to carry the spirit of a child into old age is the secret of genius, and I buy that. We are also here to genuinely, humbly, and sincerely help others by practicing a friendly attitude. That sounds good. You've got to be very careful, because if I start to talk about Mother Teresa, she's just one small notch below God, you know. And she's practically worshipped by people. And I have Christians say to me, I saw Mother Teresa on television, and I'm telling you, she challenged me to follow Jesus, to give myself selflessly for others. Praise God for that. He says, to help others by practicing a friendly attitude. But you know what Mother Teresa says? She says, you know what my purpose is? To draw these people closer to God. She says, if you're a Buddhist, I'll help you become a better Buddhist. If you're a Muslim, I'll help you become a better Muslim. If you're a Hindu, I'll help you become a better Hindu. Yeah, she's going to give you a clean bed to launch you into hell. A clean bed to die in, and she refuses. Oh, she follows the teachings of Jesus because she's following the teachings of Jesus to be kind and loving to others. But she won't follow the teaching of Jesus who said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples, rescue them from hell. She'll rescue them from the gutters. I'm sorry if I get a little angry, but I do get angry. She'll rescue them from the gutters of Calcutta, but she'll launch them from a clean bed into a Christless eternity. And I'm not going to honor this woman. Somebody was telling me that tomorrow we're going to have on television, is it, Norma Vincent Peale and Robert Schuller and the Pope and Billy Graham. I don't know who else is all, and Mother Teresa, all getting together. You're going to get a tape from me of that. I'd like to see that. The delusion that's going on out there in this world. Every person is born for a purpose. Everyone has a potential, in essence, built into them. And if we're to live life to its fullest, we must realize that potential. Isn't that terrific advice from Norman Vincent Peale? Opportunity in Time magazine to rescue people. And he doesn't take it. And yet he's honored as an evangelical leader. There is a great delusion out there. And we mentioned already that one of the marks of the last day is seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. And you cannot escape it. It is traveling through this world. In America the Sorcerer's New Apprentice, let me just read you a little testimony here. I mentioned last night Bernie Siegel, Yale University surgeon, professor of medicine, how he got in touch with his spirit guide. Let me read you. He says, I approach this exercise with all the skepticism one expects from a mechanistic doctor. Still, I sat down. This is a visualization. You don't have to be on drugs now. Visualization exercise. We're going to visualize an entity. Still, I sat down, closed my eyes, and followed directions. I didn't believe it would work. But if it did, I expected to see Jesus or Moses. Who else would dare appear inside a surgeon's head? Instead, I met George. You remember Art Ulin? He met a bunny named Corky. That's his spirit guide. He says, instead, I met George, a bearded, long-haired young man wearing an immaculate, flowing white gown, a skull cap. It was an incredible awakening for me, and so forth. Did he have a real experience? He did. What are the criteria? Surprise. He was surprised. In Seduction of Christianity, we got some copies over there. I quote Robert Wise, pastor of a large, supposedly evangelical church in Oklahoma City. And he tells how he was led into inner healing and how he began to visualize Jesus. And he says, suddenly, it was no longer my mind in control, my imagination, but this Jesus. He took on a character of his own. He began to move and do and speak, say things. People in inner healing are meeting spirit beings. They're surprised, and suddenly something is happening. I guarantee you it is not Jesus. You don't call from the right hand of the Father on high, the Son of God, as your private guru to appear before you and go through your exercises anytime you please. No. Absolutely not. They're making contact with seducing spirits who are very happy if you want, in fact, the seducing spirits say, how do you want us to appear? You want us to come as Jesus? We'll come as Jesus. You want us to come as Mary? We'll come as Mary. You want us to come as space brothers from UFOs? We'll come as space brothers from UFOs. How do you want us to come? We'll come within the context of your belief system because we don't want to freak you out. But then we're going to begin to take you down the path. Okay? Now, Bernie Siegel met George. And what did George say to him? It's interesting, at the time that Bernie Siegel met George, Bernie was considering leaving the medical profession. You know what George said to him? Bernie, I don't want you to do that. I want you to stay in medicine because you can reach people in this hospital that nobody else can get to, and you can bring this new message to them. You can be involved in clergy as well as surgery. Okay? There's a purpose behind this. Remember I quoted Terence McKenna, who says, we're getting in touch with these entities. And you know what he says? They're teaching us something. And he says, unless I'm completely mad, that's big news. Yeah, it's the fulfillment of prophecy. Seducing spirits, bringing doctrines of devils, and it's rampant in our society. Now, I should explain this, and there's just too much to explain. I often quote Sir John Eccles, Nobel Prize winner for his research on the brain. And Dr. Eccles describes the brain as, quote, a machine that a ghost can operate. Dr. Eccles describes the brain as, quote, a machine that a ghost can operate, unquote. What does he mean by that? You're a spirit being, soul and spirit, living inside a body. And right now, telekinesis is going on. Somehow, my spirit is ticking off the neurons in my brain, operating my body, and the same is true of you. That's in a normal state of consciousness. In an altered state of consciousness, that connection is loosened. I don't care whether you get it on drugs, hypnosis, yoga, transcendental meditation, visualization. Fastest way into shamanism is visualization, the use of the imagination. However you do it, you loosen that normal connection that allows another ghost, another spirit to interpose itself, begin to tick off the neurons in your brain and create a universal illusion. That's where the psychedelic experiences come from. That's where the out-of-body experiences come from. You're not out of your body. You got a demon playing a videotape in your brain, and you're under a heavy delusion. And I often say to these people out there in the New Age movement, doesn't it seem a bit odd that you have to get into this altered state where you've lost touch with objective reality? You have no criteria for evaluating your experience. That's where you get enlightened. Hey, that's where you get seduced. That's where you find out you're God. No, that's where you are deceived. And, well, listen to this. I'm quoting Doug Glover, another friend, who was one of the leading rebirthers in the New Age movement, who became a Christian. Listen to what he says. After lengthy observation of the entire New Age scene, I am convinced that these techniques, rebirthing, yoga, TM, visualization, inner guides, etc., have an intrinsic power in themselves. They work because they're designed specifically to blow open doors and knock down barriers that God has placed in the human spirit to prevent a takeover by demonic beings. How do you like that? These techniques are designed to do this, okay? Those are the techniques that are being taught in the business world, that are being taught from kindergarten right on up. Now, one of the most dangerous women out there is a woman named Jean Houston, Houston and Masters. She's written a book, Mind Games. Parlor game, folks. You can learn how, invite your friends in, and you can conjure up a group spirit in your living room that is so real, you can shake hands with it, you can talk to it, and so forth. I mean, this is heavy demonism. Okay? She's a highly honored woman, a past president of the Association for Humanistic Psychology. She writes, the very best way, and perhaps for the present, the only way of contact with these entities is within the context of an altered state of consciousness, for the reason that within that range of states we think of as normal, conscious contact with these other life forms has been made impossible by some kind of shielding against it. And then she says, you got to drop the shield and trust these entities. And then you'll be free from harm. And I end that chapter after quoting her to that, saying, it sounds hauntingly like something the disguised wolf might reassuringly whisper to Little Red Riding Hood. Trust me, baby. That's where we are in our society. The demonization of our society is moving on so rapidly, and you young people out there, you need to understand this. Now, we've got, you know, they tell us that very soon the action in the theaters is no longer going to be confined to the big screen up here, but you're going to have three-dimensional entities running around the audience. You saw primitive forms of them in Star Wars. They're called holographs. Why do they call them holographs? Because no matter how many pieces you cut them into, smaller and smaller, although the resolution becomes distorted, every tiniest piece has the whole picture. So they're called holograms. And so some of these people, like Brian Josephson, Nobel Prize winner in physics, says, I'm going to explore the entire universe from the farthest reaches of the cosmos to the innermost depths of the atom by looking inside myself.
The guy is mad. Yeah, he's mad, but he's got what he thinks is a reason for it. He says, you know what? The basic structural reality underlying this universe is holographic. The universe is a huge hologram. That means every one of us is a tiny holographic picture of the whole. That means you've got within you all wisdom, all power, all knowledge, everything that ever was or ever will be in the universe. You're it. You're God. You've got it. We're not separated from God by sin. We're separated from our true self by ignorance of who we really are. The human potential movement. We got to get back in touch with ourselves, because that's where all the answers lie. This is the world you're living in, folks, and I'm telling you that you've got things coming down the pike that you don't have an apologetics for out there. You go into your Christian bookstore and try to find an apologetics for this. You're not going to find it, and we're going to blow away a whole generation. Now, that's a fulfillment of prophecy. That's the mark of the last days. Those are the last days. Dangerous days will come, Paul said. The last days, dangerous times will come. I wanted to say a little bit about psychology because it provides the umbrella of respectability for these bizarre theories. Here's a magazine you probably don't even know exists. The Shaman's Drum. That's a nice, slick magazine. You can pick it up out there in your newsstand. It's a journal of experiential shamanism. It's for witch doctors, people who are into witch doctoring, shamanism. Who do you suppose would advertise in such a magazine? The Association for Humanistic Psychology, in this particular one, was advertising their 24th annual meeting that was to be held in San Diego State University. Okay? And listen to what they say. An unforgettable opportunity to learn from some of the most important healers and spiritual leaders in West Africa and Brazil. Who are they talking about? Witch doctors. Spiritual leaders from West Africa and Brazil. Journey into altered states of consciousness, where one can meet one's higher spirit teachers and the gods themselves. Learn trance states used by shamans to diagnose and heal disease, and so forth. What they're saying is, you witchcraft people out there, come to our convention. We'll teach you a thing or two, because that's what we're really into. And this is the official program for that 24th annual convention of the Association for Humanistic Psychology. Here's just one of the all-day seminars you could have taken. Mediumship. Through processes facilitated by the Institute, leaders, participants will have an opportunity to experience and explore communication with guides and other spiritual friends. Now, of course, they would say, we're not putting you in touch with demons. These aren't really spirit beings. You know what these are? These are simply archetypal images from the collective unconscious. These are deeper levels of your own psyche. And you know where that idea came from? That idea came from Philemon the Demon, who was Carl Jung's spirit guide. Okay? And just to, in closing, and I don't want to close this way, but Carl Jung grew up in a home. And this man, I mention him because he has impacted our society more than anybody else. Freud is a has-been. Not too many people follow Freud today. But Carl Jung, yeah. Really into Carl Jung and in the church. This is where inner healing came from. He grew up in a home where the demonic activity was so intense his mother kept a daily journal of it. And she grew up in a similar home where there was so much demonic activity she had to hold the spirits at bay long enough for her father, who was a Protestant minister as well as a master mason and a medium, to write out his Sunday morning sermons while she held the spirits at bay. His portrait was on the wall in the home in which Carl Jung grew up, and Carl Jung used to meditate upon it until his grandfather stepped out of the frame and they walked off arm in arm in the woods for their initiations. Carl Jung was so heavily into the occult, his greatest work, Septem Sermon Ad Mortuem, the seven sermons to the dead, was written in 3 days and three nights under the inspiration of what he himself said was a screeching chorus of ghosts that came from Jerusalem and filled my home outside of Zurich. Okay? And this is where these theories come from that are being taught in our universities today and have been brought into the Church of Jesus Christ. We're down the line, folks. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And I would just urge each one of us to get right with God. Responsible living. We have been called, and Brother Smith emphasized this earlier, we've been called to holiness. That's every one of us. That's not an option. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, how would he dare say that? That's like saying, create the universe like I created the universe. No. Why does he say, be ye holy, for I am holy? Because God made man in his image. We fell short of his glory. That's sin. And we are to reflect his glory, his holiness, his morality, his kindness, his goodness, his patience, his love should be lived out through us. There's an awful lot of talk about self in the church today. Self-image, self-love, self-acceptance, self-esteem, self-ad nauseum. It really makes me ill. God made man in his image. And the first thing you think of when you think of an image, you think of a mirror. A mirror has one purpose and one purpose only. What is that? To reflect a reality other than its own, right? Now, if there's something wrong with the image in the mirror, what the mirror needs to do is get back into a right relationship with the one whose image it was designed to reflect, right? Instead of that, we're being turned to ourselves. What would you think of a mirror that tries to develop a good self-image? It doesn't fit. It doesn't work. C.S. Lewis wrote years ago, he said, we are mirrors whose brightness, if we are bright at all, derives wholly from the sun that shines upon us. We need to turn from ourselves to him. I think we began last night by quoting Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. How am I going to live in this world? You've got to know a little bit about what's going on out there in order to witness to these people. Some of us have lost touch with them. We're talking about God, and they're thinking Star Wars Force, and we're thinking we're communicating. We're not communicating. We're talking about Christ, and they're thinking Christ consciousness, the Christ spirit or something. You're not communicating. You've got to define your terms. And you young people, I would just warn you, and older ones as well, if you're not walking with the Lord in obedience to his word, in holiness and purity before him, the day in which you live is going to just rip you into shreds. You will receive a strong delusion to believe the lie unless you are a lover of the truth. Do you passionately love truth, the truth? You know, we're worse off. I'm sneaking a little over because I got started just a little bit late. And I'll give you permission to go a little bit late, too. You know, we talked a little bit, and in Whatever Happened to Heaven, we talk about the Catholic Church. We talk about the history because it's very important to find out what happened to heaven. How did we lose this hope? And let me make maybe some shocking statements to you right now just before I sit down. I'm going to tell you that I believe that the church today is in worse condition than it was at the time of the Reformation. Now you say, how could that be possible? What was the cry of the Reformers? Sola Scriptura! Sola Scriptura! This is our authority. And what did the Catholic Church say? The Council of Trent met from 1543 to 65, and they rejected everything. Everything. Salvation by grace through faith, the authority of the Scripture, it said all down the line, they rejected everything. You ought to know that. And Vatican II didn't change that. Vatican II still relies on the Council of Trent. And you can go to your bookstore or your library, and you can get the canons and decrees of the Council of Trent, and you can look them up for yourself and see exactly what is taught. No, the Catholic Church said, this book is not our sole authority. We got the pronouncements ex cathedra of the Pope, we got the statements of the Congress of Cardinals, we got church tradition and so forth. Now how could we be worse off than that today? I'm crying sola scriptura! And you know what the Christian psychologists are saying? They're saying, oh no, brother, we don't go just by this book. All truth is God's truth. And they're not just taking it from the Pope or the Congress of Cardinals. You know where they're taking what they think is a legitimate source of truth? God's truth? Freud, Jung, Rogers, Maslow, they are going to the godless humanists. That's worse. I wish I'd started talking about this sooner. Because this is one of the great delusions. All truth is God's truth. What do you mean by truth? When Jesus said, I am the truth, when he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. As an evangelical, you wouldn't say he's part of the way or he's part of the life. Then how can we say he's part of the truth? And there's other truth out there. Jesus in John 14:17 said, I'm going to send another comforter, the Spirit of Truth. What did he say about the Spirit of Truth? Whom the world cannot receive, right? John 16:13, he said, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will lead you into what? All truth. Now we've got a Spirit who leads into all truth whom the world cannot receive. The world does not receive truth. And even if science, even if psychology was a science, it doesn't have God's truth. Because if it were God's truth, it could only be discovered by Christians who are inspired of the Spirit of God who leads into all truth whom the world cannot receive. Well, we don't have time to talk about that further. But listen, if Martin Luther were here today, you know what? He would be criticized by the Protestants like he was criticized by the Catholics, right? For causing division. That's the cry that is raised against me. Brother, you're causing division. Mark them, Romans 16:17, mark them which cause division among you and avoid them. I say, no, the Bible doesn't say that. It says, mark them which cause division contrary to the doctrine you have received and avoid them. You don't cause division by standing for truth. You cause division by introducing false doctrine and refusing to be corrected. Misquoting the Word of God. The priesthood of all believers. That was one of the cry of the Reformers. And the church said, oh no, we've got a select priesthood here and they're going to interpret Scripture. What do we got today? We've got a select priesthood who have PhDs in psychology. And you can't correct them. Because they've got a language, they've got teachings and so forth that you and I don't have. You can't be a Berean. Don't you understand that? What do the Bereans do? They search the Scriptures to see whether what Paul said was true. But you can't do that. Because you've got to search Freud and Jung and Rogers and Maslow, because all truth is God's truth. And you've got a whole other area out here that you've got to search now, because that's a legitimate source. So the Bible is no longer the truth that it says. But it happens to be one of many ingredients in a new recipe for happiness, for which you can draw from various sources, so long as you can show that the mixture still tastes somewhat biblical. See, we have a subtle change of definition. Biblical used to mean, you got it out of here. I was meeting with one of these leading Christian psychologists, a clinical psychologist, discussing his book with him, his latest book. And I said, brother, you know, I want to just tell you frankly, as I read this book, you didn't get it out of the Bible. You got it somewhere else. And then you went to the Bible to try to shuffle it around and make it appear that that's what the Bible said, but that's not what the Bible said. It's no longer derived from here, derived from somewhere else. And we're losing our taste and our appetite for the unadulterated truth of the Word of God. And I speak to my own heart. We better get back to this book. We better know what it says, know what we believe and why we believe it on the basis of what the Word of God says. We better walk with the Lord in holiness and obedience, filled with His Spirit. And let's win others for Him. Let's rescue as many as we possibly can out there before it is too late. God bless you.